go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee, with her sons worshipping him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She said unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And then also it says about the baptism. They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, My cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit upon my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all these things that you've told us about your Son. As we read of him, we understand more and more his greatness, his being made in the likeness of sinful flesh. No sin about him, simply in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we see, our Father, that those about him were sinful flesh. But we pray that from his behavior, we shall learn of our behavior. So from the portions that we've read tonight, bless our hearts, we pray, and prepare them to receive the message and empower lips. And we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The setting is so sad. I've told you of the scriptures that speak of grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would be working in our hearts in one direction, and then we turn in another direction. The Spirit of God is causing our hearts to burn within us, as on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his companion. And then there is something that about our behavior that causes the Spirit to be quenched. Now let me ask you, are you one who grieves the Spirit and quenches the Spirit? The sad thing is this. If, as Christ speaks the words 17 through 19 about his coming death and his suffering at the hands of Jews and Gentiles, and then you bring your mother to him and say, We want a place in your coming kingdom, the highest place in that kingdom. Do you not see that something is entirely out of place? If someone comes and tells you of a sadness, of some sickness that they have, some terminal illness, are you going to say, Well then, when you die, may I have something of that nature? There are always people who have no feelings. They have no compassion. They enter not into the experiences that other men are going to have. in this world. The sad thing is that the disciples were guilty of this again and again. Our Savior, at that last Passover, said, "With desire have I desired to eat that Passover with you." And even under those conditions, they were contending with one another who was going to be the greatest. And I'm wondering if we come to the Lord's Supper in an attitude of irreverence, unpreparedness, I wonder how our Savior feels. I told you this, that concerning the feasts in the Old Testament, God said, at this feast, you are to afflict your souls. So, if it were the Day of Atonement, you had to come and afflict your souls. There had to be a sorrowful deportment about you. But, if it were the Feast of Pentecost, there had to be joy and rejoicing. And so God said, when you come to this feast, rejoice. And when you come to this feast, afflict your souls. I wonder if we could be that way as God's children. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you come with reverence, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who is set forth in the symbols, the bread, the fruit of the vine, bearing our sins in his own body, shedding his precious blood to cleanse us from our sins. This should be sobering. And then, as the meeting goes along, if the joy of knowing that our names are written in heaven, something of that nature comes along, but let us come prepared to experience the emotions that the Spirit of God would put in our hearts. But here, the Lord Jesus has announced that he's going to die, and they're not talking anything about death. They're like I am at times. I look in the want ads, and you'll see things that are for sale, and so many times I'm going down, and it says, cemetery lots, immediately shall pass by them, pay them no attention at all. And here, the Lord Jesus is talking about his death, and they are not interested at all. What I want to know is this, in your coming kingdom. So, let us be sensitive to the Spirit of God and what he is indicting in our hearts. And let us know when to rejoice, and let us know when to be sorrowful. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. And also, we have to show sympathy toward those that are in sorrow. Let us seek not to be like the disciples in this case, but let us be as the Spirit of God directs us elsewhere. Now, if we have abundance of time, but I will preach, Lord willing, till about 8 o'clock. If we have abundance of time, I would read also from Mark's account, and there we are told that only James and John came to the Lord Jesus. Here is something you have to learn. You have to read all the accounts in the life of Christ, and if you read in Matthew that the mother of James and John accompanied their sons and made the request, and in Mark she is not mentioned at all, you will understand what is behind it all. Now let me show you something very interesting. Look at this verse, 21. And Mrs. Zebedee said unto them, "What would you?" And she said, "Command these my two sons that they may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask." Do you know the difference between thee and ye? Thee is singular. Ye is plural. The Lord Jesus doesn't look at her at all when she asks that question. He turns to them and says, "You don't know what you are asking." The Lord Jesus immediately leaves the mother because evidently in this case, she was put up to it. At times, the mother puts the children up to things. I take it that here, the children put the mother up to it like this. It happens whenever you are uncertain of the outcome of the request that you're going to make. When Adonijah wanted a certain request of King Solomon, he did not go and personally ask. He sent Solomon's mother. Why? Because he knew of his failure, and evidently the disciples here knew enough about it being improper for them to approach and ask. But if our mother were to ask this for us, that's the way Franklin Delano Roosevelt used to do. If he would see a picture in the paper of himself that he didn't like, he wouldn't go to the reporters and say, "That's a terrible picture. Why do you put that one in the paper?" He would go to them and say, "My mother doesn't like that picture." And invariably they would say, "We're so sorry that it disappoints your mother," and they wouldn't put it in anymore. And so here are James and John, and they come and say, "Now, if we ask him, we'll probably be refused. It doesn't look right if we do it. But if our mother went and asked, well now, that might be the way that we could gain these places in the coming kingdom." So they had put some thought behind it. And do you know what started it all? Let me show you. Turn back to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And look at verse 26. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, think. The Lord Jesus had put this thought in their mind about the coming kingdom, about thrones, about judging. Now, this would be their thinking. We already have the guarantee that we are going to sit upon thrones. The only thing that remains for us to ask and get is this. The two thrones that are closest to the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. So isn't that sad? It reminds me so much of the behavior of Moses' first cousin, Korah. God had graciously given the service of the tabernacle to Korah and his kin. He had given the priesthood to Aaron and his tribe. And Korah said, "I want more than that." And here, the Lord Jesus is promised them 12 thrones, but that's not enough for them. They say, "There are going to be 12 thrones. Well, two of those thrones shall be one on his left hand and one on his right hand. Those are the thrones that we want." So now, think of this. Think of the simple request made by James and John. They only want the most exalted positions in the coming kingdom. That's all that they want. That they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging Israel, that's one thing. But I want to be on the right hand, and I want to be on the left hand. And I wonder if the Lord said, "All right, you may have those thrones." I wonder if these brothers would have fought with one another who was going to be on the right hand and who was going to be on the left. It's always something. It's the next thing to what Satan wanted. God had Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered, and he said, "There's only one thing I lack. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God." So beware of ambition if it is not promoted by God. Nothing's wrong with ambition. If you love the Lord Jesus, then it's a good thing to want to be near the Lord Jesus. But I am thinking it's not love of the Lord Jesus, but it is exaltation of self that causes these brothers to get their mother to come and ask the Lord Jesus for these places in the kingdom. That's a sad thing. If I am ambitious for Christ this way, this is what Paul says, "that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, becoming conformed unto his death." That is a good ambition. But if I want to be in the kingdom of God on the right hand of the Son and on the left hand of the Son, why? Because you love him so much? Well, I didn't have that in mind. I just I want to be the highest in the kingdom. I want to be the most exalted among men. That is a sad commentary among the children of God. It was this way among Christ's own. It said they want the chief seats in the synagogue. Isn't that sad? And they want attention when they give. They blow the trumpet. And when they're fasting, they want you to know it. So they'll make long faces. They're always people for ulterior motives, wanting things that are not bad in themselves. Because God wants us to want the best. He says this, and never forget it. He says, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Do you want to be the most inferior preacher if you preach? Do you want to be the most inferior workman wherever you work? Or do you want to be the best? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, if you are ambitious to be the best, that Christ may be glorified, that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, then that is a worthy ambition. But if it's an ambition just to be the highest because you personally want to be looked upon men as the highest, then it is an ambition that is an unworthy ambition of the people of God. And accept this consolation that one of the chiefest, two of the chiefest of the three, Peter and James and John, these are the two that have this unworthy ambition. Beware of ambition to be something that is unworthy of a child of God. And only Christ can prompt your heart to be ambitious in a good way, not in an inferior way like this. All right. I want to make these comments about it, that not everything is bad to be said about James and John for this reason, and this is most important. Never forget it. There are those who say there is no such thing as the kingdom. Did they believe in it? You say, grant that when you in your kingdom, let's see exactly the words, command that these my two sons may sit on thy right hand and on thy left hand in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus in this instance says, they may not sit on my right hand and left hand arbitrarily by thy command, but sitting in my kingdom on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but my Father's. You know what Christ has done? He acknowledges that they were correct in anticipating a coming kingdom. Now, if they were wrong in what they did and what they asked, the Lord Jesus corrected them. Never forget that. There are those who say that Jesus did not, but I can prove that that's wrong. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees? They said, oh dear, he's rebuking us because we forgot to take bread. He said, why are you reasoning that way? And at the same time, when the Samaritans wouldn't let him through, they said, shall we command that fire come down out of heaven? The Lord Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. Whenever they made flagrant mistakes, the Lord Jesus would correct those mistakes. But here is what I find, that Christ told them to expect that kingdom. He said, in the regeneration, that is, in the new earth, that God is going to bring to pass that we call the millennium, which is the 1,000 years mentioned 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. It's called various things. In the regeneration, in the age to come, the Lord Jesus acknowledges that. Notice, he said it first. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is so distinct. It is so clear. And you may look at another scripture. Turn to Luke 22. I want to impress this upon you to show you that we only look for what Christ told us to look for. Look at verse Look at verse 28. The Savior said, "But you are they that have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, if you wish, you may spiritualize it, but it is clear that Christ said again and again about a literal kingdom, literal thrones, literal tribes of Israel, and literal reigning and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'll give you another reference. It says in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to him after his resurrection, "Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel?" And the Savior said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which are kept in the Father's power." Never, when the kingdom is spoken of, does Christ deny that there is going to be that coming kingdom. And in Matthew, I'll only say this, you have the literal aspects of the kingdom that are brought to our attention. You have other aspects of the kingdom brought out elsewhere. But there is going to be a literal kingdom, and we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And after that, then we are going to have another existence with God that the world thinks is going to take place. Suddenly, one day, everything is going to end, and then we'll be in eternity. The Scripture knows nothing about that. There is this millennial kingdom, this reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the one good thing that comes out of this request made by the sons of Zebedee through their mother. All right, this. She asks the question. He answers the son, because he sees through all of this. They want glory. But notice, he speaks of suffering. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. He told them that he was going to suffer. He said, in the regeneration. But they want the regeneration without the tribulation first. They don't want to suffer as Christ did and then get glory. They want glory without that suffering. But this is what he says in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and also, if you read all of them, you'll find, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." He saith unto them, "My cup indeed ye shall drink." All right. Think of this for a moment. The cup that Christ drank was the substitutionary death upon the cross. It's looked at in different ways, but here it's looked at as a cup that contains bitter contents. "And Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And then he said, "The cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" And so he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink of?" And they say, "Yes." I want you to understand this, that they can drink a similar cup, but they cannot drink the identical cup. There is nobody that can bear your sins other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, as Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, we also can unjustly suffer. And Peter talks about this. He said, what glory is it if you do wrong in your rebuke, if you take it patiently? What glory is it? He said, but if you are righteous, if you've done nothing wrong, and they rebuke you, and you suffer for it, then this is acceptable with God. And so they also are going to have a cup similar to Christ. So often, we experience suffering justly because of the things we do that are wrong. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, and now in the case of the disciples, he said, blessed are ye when men shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When they shall persecute you, all of these things, they are good. And so when he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They say, we are able. And he says, yes, you're going to drink it. So that is the promise that Christ made. They were thinking of nothing but glory. The Lord Jesus Christ was thinking of the sufferings at first. And This is the finest commentary, the finest as to the promise that Christ made when he said this. Ask, and you shall receive. You say, why? It says, ask, and you shall receive. And they say, we would ask something of thee. What do you want? We want to sit in your kingdom on your right hand and on your left hand. He said, no. So remember that. Come to the Lord and ask him for anything that you want. And I assure you that if it isn't according to the will of God and God loves you, he will say no. He will explain to you why he cannot give you what you ask. But so often, as it says in James, we receive not because we ask not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we may spend it on our pleasures. Notice, we ask and we receive not. And yet the Lord Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. What? The things that are according to God's will. So, yes, ask the Lord Jesus for things that are worthy of him and worthy of you, and they shall be answered. And learn these lessons about the flesh and its desires from these two ambitious sons of Zebedee. Time is gone.